Well, last week I talked about sex, and this week we have half the amount of people present. So, I wonder what's going to happen today after today's teaching. Maybe I'll show up next week, and well, anyway. We're on the Untouchable series. And we're talking about things that you're not supposed to talk about in church, sensitive topics that sometimes make us a little squeamish and squirmy and what have you. And we're going to do no less today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this. Father, I just thank You so much for Your goodness toward us. You're always faithful to Your word. You're always faithful to Your kids, even when we're not faithful sometimes. Lord, You're always faithful. You're always the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your love for us never changes. Lord, every morning when we wake up, we know that Your mercies are new and Your loving kindness is fresh every single day. Now, Lord, as I present myself before You and before Your people, I just pray, Lord, that as I open my mouth, You would fill this mouth with words of life that come directly from Your throne, Lord. I pray, Lord, as John the Baptist prayed, that I would decrease today, that You may increase, that as these words go forth, that they would not fall on fallow ground, but they would fall on the good soil of people's hearts, where it would produce a harvest of righteousness. Please, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds that comprehend and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I ask, O God, that we would not just be forgetful hearers, but we would be doers of Your word. We pray also that You would rebuke the devourer for our sake, that would try to hinder the proclamation of this word and the hearing and the understanding and application of it. And we pray, Lord God, that this word goes forth, that it would advance Your kingdom, bless families, and bless those who hear today, and bless those who are listening later, even on the recording on the website, that same anointing would be there for such an important time as this, for such an important message as this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, turn to your Bibles in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be continuing this series that I began a few weeks ago called The Untouchables, things that you're not supposed to talk about in church. And we're going to be talking about God's structure for the family today. So as you're turning there to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to start out by saying that the reason that I've included this topic, God's structure for the family, in this Untouchable series is because God's structure for the family, folks, doesn't look like society's structure for the family these days. And I realize that some church leaders may be nervous about addressing this because when we look at God's structure for the family, it can be a little prickly compared to, again, society's idea of the structure for the family. We will topple some sacred cows today. So some church leaders may be nervous about addressing this topic because it does have the potential to put some people on the defensive, because some of it strikes at the heart of the secular humanism that has crept into a lot of churches today and a lot of Christian families. But here again, as I mentioned last week, we have to look at the results of the way that we've been conditioned to do life in this post-Christian culture. Remember, as I said last week, there is a divorce in this nation every 13 seconds. Every 13 seconds. Is that the kind of results that we want? Absolutely not. Well, so then if that's not the kind of results that we want, we need to be open to considering something different than how we've been conditioned by our culture to think. You know, as Einstein once said, one definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over and expecting different results. So if we don't want these kind of results, a divorce every 13 seconds in our nation, we need to think about doing something different. And also, before we read our master text, I want to say this too. Again, today's teaching will be focused on biblical marriage. And I realize that some of you here are single, and I don't want you to feel left out. I want you to tune into this because, first of all, you might get remarried someday, number one. But number two, even if you don't, this is wisdom for you to pass on to the younger generations. All right? So if you will, stand with me and let's read our master text in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And it says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So the point I want to make about this master text is that you might have noticed that it starts out addressing and instructing wives. But the larger portion of that instruction there is actually directed toward the husbands. Yes, husbands actually have the larger responsibility in making sure the home is functioning properly. Did you hear that, husbands? Husbands actually have the larger responsibility in making sure the home is functioning properly. And wives can either help in that process, or ladies, they can completely hijack it. They can completely hijack. And I'm going to explain as this teaching unfolds how that happens. So I want to give you three key concepts before we really start getting into this that's going to lay the foundation of where we're going with this teaching this morning. They're up on the screen for you. So number one, God chose to build the church on the structure of the family, not the family on the structure of the church. In other words, a local church is only as strong as its families. Did you hear that? The local church is only as strong as its families. Second key concept for this morning: when we fulfill our roles as healthy families, we more easily fulfill our roles in the Great Commission. So when families are strong, the gospel message is strong. See, people have a more difficult time carrying out the Great Commission if their families are full of a bunch of family drama all the time. If you're just in stress all the time and in turmoil because of all the junk going on in your family, all the focus is pointed inward. So it's more difficult for the focus to go outward and fulfill the Great Commission. Does that make sense? And then lastly, this is a really important point, key concept: families are built, not born. Now, I realize physically, yes, families are born. Two people get married and then they start bearing children. But good and strong, healthy families, they are built. They don't just happen, right? It takes work. You got to put hard work into building a healthy and happy and strong family. So regarding our master text then in Ephesians 5, if we were to graph out Ephesians 5 and put it in a graph, it might look something like this. So follow this progression here. First of all, we have God's authority at the top. And God loved us so much that he gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us. That's the extent of God's love. Under God's authority is the husband's authority. And the husband is supposed to love the wife in the same way that Christ loves the church. How do Christ love the church? And how should men therefore love their wives? Well, by providing for the household, by treasuring the wife, loving her, and building her up and not tearing her down. Praise God. And then the wife's role under the husband's authority is that by feeling loved, provided for, and treasured, a wife can then more effectively function in her role as a helpmate, a lover, a mother, and a keeper of the home. When we follow that progression, then our families become healthy because that's God's pattern. So what I'm going to do is, even though the master text started out addressing wives, I'm going to address you husbands first. All right? I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender this morning. So you men are going to get it first, and then I'll turn our attention to you ladies. So why is this God's design then? Why is that hierarchy, if you will, God's design? Well, first of all, because of the curse of Adam, we'll be talking about Adam and Eve quite a bit this morning. Because of that curse of Adam, which I'll explain more about in a moment, because of that curse that he passed down, men tend to be apathetic and lazy about spiritual things, especially spiritual leadership in the home and the church. And that's why so often in decades past, you saw that most of the people that were doing most of the work in various churches around the nation were mostly women. Because men were so apathetic and lazy about spiritual leadership, somebody had to fill the gap, right? Somebody had to do the work in the church. So this is God's design because he's calling men to attention. See, if you go back to that Genesis 3 account, where the serpent, Satan, was tempting Eve. When you read that account, it seems pretty apparent that Adam was in earshot of that conversation. And he was hearing what was going on. And Adam did not assume his leadership role and put a stop to that temptation like he could have and like he should have. And he didn't even put a stop to what Eve was doing. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't give us any details on that. But the bottom line is that Adam abdicated his responsibility as the leader of the home in that situation. So then this is God's design. This hierarchy in the home and in the church is God's design because God has ordained men as the leaders in the home and the church in order to call men to attention spiritually. And he has called women to come alongside men to support them. Now, let me add here that this isn't the only reason that God has called men to leadership. The Bible is clear that this is the created order of things. Okay? God made man first, so he expects man to carry out his God-given role in the home, in the church, and in society, and he's called women to support those roles, to come alongside their husbands and support those roles. Now, listen, granted, both men and women, both of these positions, both of these roles can be abused. Men can be dictators. That's true. Men can be dictators and lord their positions over their husbands, or over their wives, rather. And women can appear to be submissive, but be subtly manipulative at the same time. Okay, so that can happen too. So I realize that both of these roles can be abused. Now, if I may, let me make an observation here that women do tend to be more spiritually sensitive and motivated than men do by a general rule. That's why I gave you the little example of in past generations and maybe even up today, in a lot of churches, it's the women that do most of the work because men seem to be fairly apathetic where their spiritual responsibilities are concerned. So because I think the way that God's wired women, they're more emotional and more sensitive to things, and so therefore they're much more open to spiritual things and much more motivated as a general rule, I think, where spiritual things are concerned. So they're usually more than happy to assume positions of spiritual leadership when men won't step up and do it. But I'm going to show you here in a few minutes why that can stunt the spiritual growth of men. Okay, so hold that thought. I'll come back to that. Well, in both cases, husbands and wives are supposed to die to their selfish desires and support one another. All right. So, men, what does spiritual leadership look like then? Now, going back to the book of Genesis, we see an order of things that I mentioned a moment ago. An order of things in creation that the Apostle Paul also addressed in his epistles. Now, Paul notes and emphasizes that man was made first, and as such, the man bears unique responsibility. Not sole responsibility, of course, but certainly first responsibility in leading, providing for, and protecting the family. So, what does spiritual leadership look like then? All right, well, let's jump into this. First of all, men, it means being at least as motivated spiritually as one's wife, leading the way in the pursuit of spiritual growth and knowing God. And under that heading, then, I have several examples for you about how that might look. So number one, developing yourself spiritually is a very, very important part of leading your home. Because as I heard a rabbi, Daniel Lappin, once said, that those who would lead must first find in themselves the strength to lead themselves. Men, if you want to lead your home and be an effective leader in the home, you have to learn to lead yourself first. So I've got a scripture reference there for you, 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study to show thyself approved, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So men, you need to be students of the word of God, first and foremost. The second aspect here where what spiritual leadership looks like is loving one's wife sacrificially. And that's what we just saw in that master text in Ephesians chapter 5. Loving one's wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church, remember, and laid down his life for her. Thirdly, instructing the children. Now, I've referenced a scripture there in Proverbs 22:6, and I'll quote that for you in a moment. But I want you to understand about something regarding the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written mostly by King Solomon to his son. So it was a father giving life instructions to his son. Now, with that little point there as a backdrop to Proverbs 22:6, Proverbs 22:6 is a verse that you probably recognize. It says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it." Men, that's your primary responsibility. Now, wives can certainly and should support that process and train the children as well. But men, look, this passage was written to you. This passage was written to husbands and fathers specifically. Now, women can certainly obey that as well and should. But the primary responsibility here, men, is for you to train your children in the way that they should go. And when the father does that, when they grow older, they will not depart from it. Praise God. Okay, men, I'm not done rattling your cage yet. The next one is being the guiding force in the family's spiritual pursuits, like family prayer, family Bible study, church attendance, etc. Men, you need to be leading the way in that and making sure your family's in church on a regular basis, that you're getting together with your family and you're not just getting fed at church only, but you're also gathering around the Word of God and praying together and studying the Scriptures together. Men, your responsibility. And then being the provider, being the provider. Now, I want to say a few words about this. The Scripture that I have referenced there for you, 1 Timothy 5:8, says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's what the Bible says. So I put that point last, not because it's least important. As a matter of fact, it's at least as important as some of the other ones that I just went through with you. But and in fact, let me make this point. In fact, when a husband provides for the family, That alone helps to establish his authority in the church, or I should say in the family is what I meant to say. When a husband is a good provider, that alone helps to establish his authority in the home. And without that, the biblical role of the husband is weakened, and so is his authority. And we see a lot of derelict fathers in our culture today. And then they want to try to exercise their authority. They don't provide for their family. They don't work to bring in much of a living. And then they want to exercise their authority. Well, sorry, your authority just got weakened by the fact that you're not providing for the family. So we all need to be working men to that. God's called us to that. That's a manly thing for a man to provide for his family. And that's why I called out in a different teaching, I called out Jack Wharton, who at one time was working two jobs and, you know, just has an incredible work ethic. Well, that's what a man does. If you're not making enough money in the first job, you take on a second one to pay the bills and make sure your wife and your kids are provided for. That's what a man does, okay? That's what God has called us to. So Ephesians 5:29, in part of our master text, tells us that the husband is supposed to nourish and cherish his wife, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride, the church. So that's the ways right there that we can lead our homes, men, in spiritual leadership. All right? So please take those pointers right there. And if you haven't been doing those things, begin to implement them. And I believe that's going to be a blessing to your home. Also, let me give you just a couple of other pointers here before we move on to the women. Another aspect of what spiritual leadership looks like is loving God more than your family. Oh, what? Huh? What's that mean? Okay, well, let me read this to you. Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In fact, let me go on reading in that same passage. Actually, this is we're backing up a little bit in Matthew chapter 10. Look at what Jesus says. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man's, and he's quoting the Old Testament here, for I have come to turn a man's, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What's that mean? It means that in a household, in a family, two people may serve the Lord and three people may not. In another household, three people may serve the Lord and two people may not. And there's a division that causes a division in some families because of what some families believe and how they're serving the Lord or not serving the Lord. So loving your family more than God is idolatry. Listen, men. A very important aspect of leadership is loving God more than your family. See, because some people say, oh, I love my family more than anything. Well, people who say that don't understand if they're making a statement that is idolatrous. They're loving the gift more than the giver of the gift. Hello, they're loving the gift more than the giver of the gift. That's idolatry. Okay, so let me ask you a question. And this is to all of you, not just the men, but I am specifically pointing out the men here. So, ladies and gentlemen, husbands and wives, if your spouse decided to abandon the church and God today, what would you do? What would you do? See, would you be moved by what your spouse does? Or would you continue on in your own pursuit of God? You see, a good leader doesn't let what other people do move him or her. A good leader will move forward with God even if it costs him his spouse or his kids or his friends or a job. I'm even reminded of the Apostle Paul right now because a lot of people say that the Apostle Paul was never married. Well, we know historically that that's not true. The Apostle Paul was once married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. By law, members of the Sanhedrin had to be married. So Paul at one time was married and then was not. And we don't know what happened. His wife could have died, but then he became a convert from Judaism over to Christianity, and his wife, being a staunch Jew as well, could have said, we don't know, could have said, I'm not having anything to do with that, and she could have left him. Yeah, I mean, if that really happened, and we don't know, if that really happened, then Paul moved on with what God had called him to do in spite of what his wife did. And that's what spiritual leadership looks like. See, men, listen, one's strength is especially evident in the times when no one is following you or supporting you, but you keep doing what you know that God has called you to do anyway. Amen. And men, when we can learn to love God more than our families, it's then that we have established true leadership in our homes, and the full extent of God's blessing will be upon our households. Does that make sense at all? All right, praise the Lord. So men, you know, that's a challenge to you all. I don't want to step on your toes too much. I just want to challenge you to come up to a higher level. But ladies, now I'm going to turn my attention to you. All right, why is this God's design, that Ephesians hierarchy that I showed you, why is that God's design? We have to first understand how the fall in Genesis 3 affected women. First of all, as a result of the curse of Eve, women can often tend to have an independent nature and resist the authority of their husbands. Though that's the case, I want to show you what 1 Corinthians 11 verses 7 through 9 says. It says, the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And I think that is an amazing scripture. See, the Bible doesn't say that a man's physical strength is his glory. It didn't say that. It doesn't say that his intelligence is his glory, nor his drive or his capacity for leadership. None of those things are his glory, according to the Bible. No, what's it say? A man's glory is the woman. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Yeah. A man's glory is, well, and as a matter of fact, you know, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing as a pastor if it wasn't for the glory of the woman in my life, which is Donna. I wouldn't be doing this. We wouldn't be doing this. Church wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the glory that God brought into my life as the woman. So again, the Bible doesn't say that a man's strength is his glory, a man's intelligence or his drive or his capacity for leadership is his glory. No, the woman is the glory of the man. Remember that, men. But let's look at the rest of that passage. It also says that woman was created for man. And it's that statement right there that makes this teaching an untouchable. Something that most pastors don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole, because that statement right there is potentially offensive and highly inflammatory by the women in this culture today who are influenced by the Women's Live movement and the Women's Empowerment movement, which is not women's empowerment at all, but it's actually destructive. I'm going to elaborate on that. See, remember, anytime you deviate from God's design, even if it sounds good to you, it opens the door to the demonic and for Satan to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. See, God's ways are always designed with our best interest in mind. Am I right? Now, listen, I want to tell you something, ladies. God is not a male chauvinist. I had a extended family member say to me one time, female, she said, I don't like the Apostle Paul because he was a male chauvinist. What? You haven't read the Bible or understood it very carefully. God is not a male chauvinist. He loves his daughters and he loves his sons alike. However, we have to understand that God's ways are not our ways, nor God's thoughts our thoughts. He thinks higher than we do. He's smarter than we are, infinitely smarter than we are. Remember? Okay? See, if we don't understand something, it's us who needs the adjustment, not God. Right? And the independent nature of Eve that resists this kind of delegated authority in the home and in society has been passed down from her over generation through generation through generation up until the present day. Now, if you go back again to that Genesis 3 account, you'll notice that, again, God made man first to be the head over the garden, and then he gave him a helpmate. A helpmate, that's what he called her. And then when Eve was tempted later by Satan through that serpent, she didn't even have the good manners to consult her husband or God. Did you notice that? She just did whatever seemed right to her at the moment. She could have turned and said, hey, Adam, the serpent is saying this. What do you think? She could have done that, but she didn't. Or she could have said, God, the serpent is saying this, but I don't know about that. What do you think? No, she didn't even have the good manners to consult God or consult her husband. And then she, of course, gave in to the temptation, and then encouraged her husband to do the same. So with that in mind, let's read on in a different but equally significant passage along those lines, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says this, "Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands so that even if they refuse to believe the word," talking about husbands that aren't saved, "even if they refuse to believe the word, they will be won over by you nagging them to death." No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says they will be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see your pure and reverent demeanor. Wow. Wow. What a statement that is. I'm telling you, most women don't believe that right there. I'm serious. Most women don't believe that, or they'd be acting different. They believe that their husbands will be conformed to their image through their many nagging. Their much nagging, their many words. That's what most women believe. I'm telling you, that's the way. But God's giving us a different pattern, a pattern that's blessed, a pattern that works. Now let's continue reading on in 1 Peter chapter 3. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothes." Not that God doesn't want you to fix yourself up and look nice. Thank you for taking showers this morning, everyone, and combing your hair and looking nice when you come to church. I appreciate that. I think there's a degree of honor that we show God when we come to church looking nice and fixed up. I believe that. But what this is talking about is just fixing yourself up so elaborately that it draws undue attention. Like, look how blingy I am. Or look how, if I could use this word in church, look how sexy I am. Look how, you know, you fill in the blank there. So that's not what it's talking about here. It's trying to get us away from that mindset into a different mindset. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, or gold jewelry, or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart, the unfading beauty of a what? A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. For this is how the holy women of the past adorned themselves. They put their hope in God and were submissive to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And you are her children if you do what is right and refuse to give way to fear." Okay, boy, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. So I'm going to dissect this for you. So let's make some observations about that passage. First, it's a woman's quiet and reverent demeanor that has a bigger influence on her husband rather than many words. So women, first of all, don't be a nagger. I mean, that's what it said, right? They'll be won over, not by their words, but with their quiet and reverent behavior. So that's precious to God. That's precious to God. Secondly, it says that God considers a gentle and quiet spirit, once again, among his daughters precious. And I'll also add, at the risk of getting too prickly here, I debated on even whether or not to say this. At the risk of getting too prickly here, I'm just going to say what the Word says. And what I'm about to say, I've really wrestled personally as a pastor with this over the years. And I'm still not quite sure what to make of this. But in vain of what we're talking about this morning, the Bible also says that women are to learn quietly in the church. And again, I have to admit, I haven't known what to make of that. And I know that some people, because I've read a lot about this, I've studied this a lot, because I just want to understand this. And I've heard some people say, well, that was a cultural thing that doesn't apply today. And I don't know. I've wrestled with this and prayed about this, and I'm not so sure that that's the case. I think Paul may have been addressing a problem similar to what is happening in many of today's charismatic and Pentecostal churches. But I'm not going to elaborate on that right now, except to say, folks, that look, God is not against women, of course, but he does want there to be order in the church. Now, listen, all I'm telling you is what the Bible says. I'm not even giving you my opinion right now, except maybe the opinion on how that's to be interpreted. But I do think that Paul was addressing an issue that we can certainly learn from in this day and age. So listen, I'm all for women's empowerment. I really am. But it has to be done in a godly way. And in God's kingdom, listen to this. In God's kingdom, when you humble yourself, then you are empowered. When you humble yourself, then you're empowered. Because the Bible says that God will exalt the humble. God's going to exalt the humble. Humility is where that gentle and quiet spirit comes in, which is something that I think that, honestly, we all could use a little more of, both women and men. Wouldn't you agree with that? And that leads me to the third observation about this passage, and that's that women need to refuse to give way to fear, as it says there in the tail end of that, and instead exercise faith in order to be submissive. Because ladies, look, the reason that he says that is that if you start living this way, you're gonna feel like, I'm gonna lose control of my household. I'm gonna lose control of the kids. I'm gonna lose control of my husband if I don't somehow take control somehow. And I know that women in particular, and men too, who have been violated, betrayed, hurt a lot in their lives, there's been a lot of discord and disharmony in their lives over the years. That causes us to want to take control of our environment so that we don't get hurt anymore. And that's true of both men and women. So what this is saying here is that women, don't give in to fear. If you do it God's way, God's going to take care of you. So have faith in God. That's why that verse is in there, that phrase is in there, refuse to give way to fear. That's what that means. You have to know that you know that you know, ladies, that God will more than make up for what you feel like that you're giving up, because he will bless you for obeying this. Now, let me qualify that I'm not saying that a woman should be a man's doormat. No, quite the opposite. If a man is not doing something productive to provide for the family, I believe a woman has a right to protest. If a husband is a tyrant, I believe a woman has the right to stand up for herself and her children. But ladies, if you have a godly husband who is a good provider and who treats you well and is attempting to lead the family in the things of God, wow, you are blessed. You are blessed. And out of reverence for God and thanksgiving regarding his goodness toward you, you should endeavor to be the biggest blessing to your husband that you can possibly be. Should I say that again? Out of reverence for God and thanksgiving for the good husband that he's given you, you need to endeavor to be the very best wife and the very biggest blessing to your husband that you can possibly be. Yet, in this biblically illiterate and ungodly society, there is a movement to not be thankful for good husbands, but to make them cower down as weaklings. There's a movement in the West toward a matriarchal society right now. And you know what? It's actually the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit that moved Queen Jezebel in Israel to rule her home and the kingdom in place of her weak husband, King Ahab. But you see where it got them, right? If you read that account, you see where it got them. It was a twisting of what God had ordained, and God judged them both. He judged King Ahab because he was a weak leader who gave in to wickedness. And he judged Jezebel for, listen to this, he judged Queen Jezebel for abusing and misusing her strong personality and using it for evil instead of good. And it's that same independent Jezebel spirit that causes a lot of trouble in marriages. So let me continue on with that line of thought here. So the woman's potential independent spirit is a big trouble spot for marriages. In Genesis 3:16, the back half of that verse, it says this, God is speaking to Adam and Eve and is addressing Eve right here with a statement. And he says to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, folks, listen, one of the curses of the fall is that women often desire to control their husbands and, quote, rule the roost. Have you ever heard that saying right there? See, Adam indeed failed in his leadership position in the garden. That's true. He should have stepped in and put a stop to the serpent's deception. And in the absence of that solid leadership, Eve stepped in and assumed it herself. You got to get what I'm about to say. That scenario right there caused the fall of mankind. You've got to get that. The very reason sin entered the world is because of a man who would not assume his rightful position as leader and protector of the home, and a woman who didn't want to be led. That's why we're in the condition that we are right now. But while this ruling the roost tendency is present in many women, even so, so many women are often compelled to love men who will not be controlled and who instead rule over them. Isn't that interesting? So on that note, I want to read to you the commentary on Genesis 3:16 from the NIV Study Bible. It says this, is really good insight. His headship over her will become intimate aspects of her life in which she experiences trouble and anguish rather than unalloyed joy and blessing. Well, why is that the case? Well, because both men and women must constantly deal with selfishness and pride and blind areas of sin that perverts our judgment. And so often, listen, so often men don't lead well in the home. So often men don't lead well and thus give anguish to their wives rather than joy. And just as true, ladies, so often many women don't want to be led. But most of the time their efforts to rule the roost don't lead to the happy homes that they seek. And just the opposite happens. Remember, there's a divorce in America every 13 seconds. So I think that we as men and women of God can do better. Well, what about women who have naturally strong personalities then and who are natural born leaders and who are married to men who have quieter personalities? My mind is thinking about Joyce Meyer right now. She's a very strong, boisterous personality and she's married to a very quiet man named Dave. But you know what? That ministry is led by Dave. Did you know that? She's the speaker, but that ministry is managed and led and oversaw by her husband, Dave. She just happens to be the speaker. Okay? So even strong women can obey this simply by willingly coming under the leadership of their husbands, even if their husbands are the quiet type. In other words, not having this attitude, this is what I'm going to do, but rather, instead, consulting their husbands and saying, hey, you know, honey, what do you think about this? And then being willing to go in a different direction or putting that idea on hold, maybe, if the husband is not on board with that idea or seems uncomfortable in moving forward with the whole thing. Does that make sense? So I want to give you the NIV commentary on Ephesians chapter 5 here, in particular with this instruction that wives submit. So according to the NIV study Bible on Ephesians 5, to submit meant to yield one's own rights, but we won't stop there. It goes on to say, if the relationship called for it, as in the military, the term could connote obedience, but that meaning is not necessarily called for here. It does not put a husband in place of the Lord, but shows rather that a woman ought to willingly submit to her husband as an act of submission to the Lord. Let me insert a little observation here. That doesn't mean that the men have to make all the decisions and the woman just has to go along with whatever the husband says. I think that there needs to be a 50-50 equal partnership in how the home should be ran. However, if there's a situation that presents itself where the husband and the wife disagree on something and they just cannot come to terms, and the husband feels very strongly, honey, I think the Lord has directed me on this particular area, and the wife is like, I don't know, but they just can't come together on that, I do believe that the wife has the obligation to say, okay, honey, I trust you and I trust that you're being led by the Lord, and I'll pray for you and trust that this is the right thing, and let the chips fall where they may. And if the husband makes a mistake and you crash and burn in a certain situation, God will be right there to teach you both through that experience and clean up the mess, and you'll both be okay, all right? Because you were endeavoring to obey the Lord. If the husband was off and he makes a mistake, you'll still be okay. There may be some fallout if the decision's bad enough, but you'll still be okay in the end because you were just endeavoring to be led by the Lord, okay? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Ladies, it's going to be okay. Okay? See, submission doesn't mean that you're not entitled to an opinion. It doesn't mean that you can't disagree or that you can't stand up for what's right. In fact, if a husband is abusing the children, listen, if the husband is abusing the children, I think the wife has every right to intervene and go upside his head with a frying pan if that's what it takes, really. To protect those kids. That mother bear instinct is there for a reason. You protect those kids. Or get yourself and your kids out of there, if that's what it takes. All right? But all submission means is to submit to God's delegated authority and understanding that God does indeed have a hierarchy in the home, in the church, and yes, even in society. You know, this is a non-denominational church. We're not under the hierarchy of a denomination. And because of that, because we're an independent non-denominational church, I have willingly come under the apostolic oversight of a much older gentleman in Fort Worth, Texas. Many of you know who he is, Dr. Jerry King. And you know what? I never treat Dr. King like an equal, ever. Whenever I'm in his presence, I call him sir. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm suggesting that you do the same for me and call me sir. I like some familiarity, okay? I was even uncomfortable with people ever calling me pastor at first. But I say that only because I recognize there is a hierarchy in God's kingdom. And he is my elder, number one, as an instructor and a teacher to me, number two, and as an apostolic overseer to me, number three, I yield to what Dr. King says. And when he's in my presence, I'm all ears. I'm not doing all the talking. I'm all ears. I'm asking questions. I'm learning from the man. And I address him as sir, even though we've been friends for a while now. But he is God's authority over me. I see it that way. So therefore, I treat him with special regard. And again, I'm not saying that because I expect anything from any of you. I think you all treat me great. I don't expect you to call me pastor or bishop or anything like that. I'm not into titles necessarily. I like familiarity. But I'm just saying that because I'm recognizing as well, even though I'm not under a denominational headship, I recognize authority when I see it. Does that make sense? So there is a hierarchy in the church and in the home and even in society. And listen to this. This hierarchy is for our good, folks. It's to our advantage when we live this way. I mean, what do you think? That it's God's intention to harm you, to restrict and restrain you to the point of despair? You think that's God's heart? No. He wants our homes and our churches and our society to be blessed. But we have to do it God's way, not ours. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, when a woman can live in the blessing and favor of God, that's true women's empowerment. Absolutely. That's true women's empowerment. So submission is blessed then. Listen, women, wives are not really giving up anything by submitting, but they are entrusting themselves to the Father who always judges justly. He will be your judge. He will be your advocate, even if your husband isn't. God will be your advocate, even if your husband isn't. He will judge your situation. And in doing so, ladies, wives, you are placing yourself in the position of blessing. A blessing. See, ladies, by being a true helpmate, a wife leaves a leadership vacuum for her husband to fill instead of doing it for him. That's a huge statement right there. See, it's like parenting a child in some ways, because if you do everything for a child and never let him or her do things for themselves and allow them to make mistakes along the way, they are never going to learn anything. And if a wife just steps in and assumes the leadership role in the home because she doesn't think that her husband is capable or mature enough to do it, guess what? He will stay right where he is the rest of his life spiritually. He's like, oh, my wife's going to do this? Fine. I'll crack open a beer and watch ESPN. Seriously. If you step in and do it for him, he will most likely not be motivated enough to step in and assume that leadership role himself because you're doing all the work. I can tell you're really excited about this teaching this morning. I'm preaching the truth. It's just the truth. It's right out of the Bible I'm preaching. Ladies, by resisting the temptation to take the lead in the home, you're helping your husbands to be the man of God that God has called him to be, and this helps to bring God's blessing into the home. Folks, I grew up in a home where my dad was not particularly mature as a believer and not all that motivated sometimes. He came out of a really dysfunctional spiritual upbringing. The church that he was raised in was really, really dogmatic and really, really judgmental. And he was just it's kind of a messed up kind of church that he, and so he grew up with some very wrong ideas spiritually. So he always thought less of himself as a Christian. He was not very learned in the word. He wasn't very mature as a Christian man, and he wasn't really motivated about spiritual leadership. But you know what? My mom was very learned in the Word of God, and she was a little bit of a stronger personality. Now, my mom and dad were both strong personalities, so I don't know how they made it as long as they did, but they seemed to get along pretty well. But the thing that was really the breaking point was my mother took over the spiritual leadership of our family, and not only did my dad not progress spiritually, he actually went backwards. And if you were here and listened to my teaching last week, adultery destroyed our home. It destroyed our home. So that's what I'm talking about. If my mother would have backed off and just encouraged my dad, I think that maybe the outcome would have been different. Instead of him feeling like he was less of a man, less of a Christian all the time, and getting his validation outside the home, maybe the outcome would have been a lot different in our family. So you can see how this particular scenario of women stepping in to do the spiritual leadership and not allowing the husband to learn and grow and make mistakes along the way, how that can ultimately be, in some cases, very destructive. Now, I want to make a qualifying remark on that, though. When it comes to training the children, if the husband simply will not step up and do it, or if the husband is an unbeliever, then by all means, I believe the wife has the right and the responsibility to step up and take on that role by herself in that particular case. Okay? So submission then, by biblical definition, this will encourage you, ladies. Submission by biblical definition does not denote weakness or inferiority, but actually implies strength under control. I want to say that again. Submission implies strength under control. You know, I think I've shared this with you before, but I learned many years ago that people who are highly trained in martial arts, research has shown that they tend to be less violent people. And why is that? It's because they're confident in their abilities. They don't have to go out and pick fights with people to prove how tough they are. They're already confident in themselves because they know, because of their high degree of training, that they can take out just about anybody. So they don't have to go out and prove it by picking a fight with somebody. They're confident in themselves. So their ability to restrain themselves in a high-pressure situation is actually strength under control. And martial arts teaches skills not only outwardly in the body, but martial arts teaches skills within the body, self-control. Yes. Self-control. Martial arts teaches self-control. Because, listen, if they didn't teach that, you'd have a bunch of loose cannons with a high degree of skill out there busting people's heads all over the place. Right? So they have to teach self-control, but because they've been taught self-control, then their strength that they know they have is reined in. So it's strength under control. Another example from the Bible is Jesus. He could have called legions of angels to rescue him when he hung on the cross. Instead, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. All right? Now, again, these last two teachings, I've only got one shot at this, so I'm taking a little bit longer than I usually take. But can you hang with me a few more minutes? Are you okay? Okay, here we go. So on Facebook, you know, there's a lot of junk on Facebook, a lot of memes that I'm like, oh man, I wish they hadn't posted that. Especially Christian people. I see some of the things that Christian people post. I'm like, that's a terrible representation of the Lord. But sometimes I'll run across a gem, not necessarily even from a Christian person. And I like this this meme right here. I love this, as a matter of fact. Look at what this says. Our generation is becoming so busy trying to prove that women can do what men can do, that women are losing their uniqueness. Women weren't created to do everything a man can do. Women were created to do everything a man can't do. Hello, we're supposed to complement one another. Yeah. We're supposed to compliment one another. And then I also found this one too by Matt Walsh. And this is a little bit more political leaning, but still kind of makes a very good point. He says this, leftism is the religion of self-loathing. It teaches white people to hate their race, boys to hate their sex, women to hate their femininity, Americans to hate their country, and Westerners to hate their history. What a contemptible, toxic thing that it is. Absolutely. So leftism is that driving force. It's a satanic force. It's a spirit of Jezebel that teaches women to hate their femininity and boys to hate their sex. That is absolutely not a godly thing that's going on in our culture. It's very, very destructive. So ladies, I want to tell you something. God has a very important role for you all to fill. It's unique from the man. It's different from the man. It's supposed to complement. You're supposed to complement each other. But ladies, your role may look different than what you imagine, certainly different than what society is ramming down your throats right now. See, part of your role is to complement your husband, to be a helpmate, and to support his role, to help him accomplish his dream and ministry first and foremost. And you know what? When you do that, when you lay down your life for the sake of another like that, you're going to find, strangely and paradoxically, that your dreams and visions are being realized at the same time. Much of the truths in the Bible are paradoxical, folks. They don't make sense to the carnal mind. So we try to rationalize and intellectualize the Bible and say, I'm not doing that. That'd get me trampled on. No, but if you obey this, ladies, then your dreams and your visions and your desire for a happy home, you find out that when you support your husband's dreams and visions and you come alongside him as a helpmate, that your dreams and your visions and your desires are being fulfilled at the same time. Praise God. I love the way God does things. Now, not that God won't plant dreams in the heart of women for ministry. I'm not saying that. God has a place for your ministry and your voice, ladies. But it must be under the headship of the family, the leader of your home, and the church. And that's when it's most blessed and most fruitful. So I want to start to come down home stretch here by giving you this concept right here, that marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. That's one of the benefits of marriage, because it's a picture of our relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to reference James 4, verses 4 and 5 for you, and this won't at first blush seem to apply to the point that I just made, but I'm going to show you how it does after we read it. So it says this, "You adulteresses." Now, that's the right translation, by the way, in the female, because we are the bride of Christ. So it's talking to the church there, and it addresses us in the female. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world renders himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say without reason that the spirit he caused to dwell in us yearns with envy?" See, once again, our marriages are a picture of our relationship with God. So how does that scripture apply? Well, in the context of marriage, then, submission means that husbands and wives are to give themselves totally to one another in the same way, with passion and with total dedication, without compromise and without conditions. See, God is jealous for your affections. We're the bride of Christ, and God is jealous for your affections. So when you're going off and you're messing with the world, guess what that is? It's spiritual adultery. And God takes that very personally. That's why it says there that the spirit he caused to dwell in us yearns with envy. What's that mean? He wants your wholehearted devotion to him. That's what that means. And when we go whoring off, if you will, by chasing after the things of the world, God considers that spiritual adultery, and he wants you back. He's yearning for your total devotion to him with passion and without conditions, totally giving yourself to him 100%. And that's a picture of marriage, that we give ourselves to our spouses totally, without reservation, without conditions, without compromises, and with total dedication, with passion. That's how God wants to be loved, and that's how we're supposed to love one another. So then submission means, in this context, it means to tear yourself out of the arms of your adulterous lover, in this case that means the world, and give yourself totally with passion to God, which is a picture of marriage. Isn't that cool? So let's come around full circle here as we come to a close and revisit our key concepts for this teaching. So once again, God chose to build the church on the structure of the family, not the other way around. Not the family on the structure of the church. And when we fulfill our roles as healthy families, we more easily fulfill our roles in the Great Commission. The church is only as strong as its families. And the Great Commission is only carried out to the extent that we're healthy as families. And then lastly, families, healthy, strong families, godly families are built. They don't just happen by accident. It takes hard work. Hard work. I'll just give you one last little anecdote about that and then a few other last comments and we're going to pray. You know, Donna and I have been homeschoolers since day one, and you know, we had to educate ourselves on what good discipline looks like in the home and what good education looks like in the home. And I'm telling you, good discipline in the home is not easy. Not easy. You have to be consistent with your discipline in the home. And sometimes, honestly, when I was having to maybe correct one of my kids for the 16th time on the same thing, and it was time to, you know, bring some discipline, I'm like, I'm so tired. I just want to sit here on the couch. I don't want to deal with this right now. But that's not what a good father does. That's not what a good mother does. We have to say, okay, I'm going to die to myself right now, do what's right, and deal with this situation to bring consistency into the home, to bring consistency into our discipline with our kids. It's hard work. I brought that up because it's hard work to build a strong, healthy, godly family. It doesn't just happen by accident. And that's what I want to say to most people, even in the church, that, look, you can't just birth children and put yourself on cruise control the rest of your life. You got to train your kids. You got to work on your marriage. You got to work on your relationship with God. And when you do that, things start to move in the right direction. You just put it on neutral, you're not going to go anywhere. And as a matter of fact, you're probably going to go backwards because your kids are probably going to get sucked in by the temptations of the world, and you probably are too. Listen, I know that this wasn't one of those jumping, shouting, praise God kind of messages that you all just get, you know, you're doing cartwheels in the aisle about. All right, but if there's anything that I've said today that you don't feel is biblical, listen, I welcome your questions at a later time. If you want to email me, just be nice about it. Or call me, I welcome your questions. If there's anything that's not clear, I'd be happy to discuss this with you one-on-one. Feel free to reach out to me. I'm very approachable. I won't condemn you if I feel that you're wrong. We'll just go through the scriptures together, okay? And I want to say this about that too. Listen, our opinions don't matter. Your opinion, my opinion doesn't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. Am I right? And we will just adjust our lives accordingly to what His Word says. You still love me? Okay, that's two of you. Hope you all still love me. I told you that this was an untouchable series. I told you that most pastors don't address these things for a reason, because it does have the potential to offend people. And I realize that some of you in the room may be a little, I don't know about that. Or you may be a little put off or offended by this. If you are, take it to the Lord in prayer, and you're welcome to come and talk to me later about it. Okay? So I hope this has blessed you. So let's stand and pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.